Merry Christmas and welcome once again to No Apology with Emily and Chris, where we are laughing louder, digging deeper, and of course, living larger in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, thank you for spending a little time with us today.
Well, let me give you a rundown on what's happening on the program today. Coming up in just a minute, it's going to be the Bible Idiots Deep Dive, and I am your resident Bible Idiot.
Yes.
And it's going to be Christmas themed. Going to be talking about Matthew chapter 1 a little bit. And then we have a special guest. Rod Robison is going to be joining us. He has written a new book, and it is called The Magic of Cultivating Positive Emotions. And I just put it on the screen for you. Can't wait to talk about that new book. He's also was the author of Unmasking the Masquerade.
Yeah, we interviewed him about that as well.
And just that book is one of my favorite books.
It is good.
And so long. And I have not gotten through Positive Emotions yet. And then, of course, Mike Shaw will be here with Right On Way Off. And we've also got a couple of things came in from listeners Emily wants to talk about. But we start where we always start. It is the time for the monologue. She is the mostest, the best. I don't know. I had something there and I lost it.
You can never, ever, ever tease me about fumbling over my own tongue again.
As my mouth falls down the stairs, yes. Here she is with her granny rant. Yes. Here's Emily. Da, 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 da.
So if you've ever wondered about Christmas carols, and I know you have been.
Oh, yes.
I promised that I would be bringing this to you throughout the Advent season leading up to Christmas. Some of those little known forgotten factoids that, yes, indeed, our Christmas celebrations do stem from Christian, strong Christian, devout Christian men and women throughout the centuries. Christmas carols is one of them. Now, as you research, or if you research Christmas carols, the origin of them, they will once again try to credit the pagans, because apparently, like in Mesopotamia, some pagans like wrote down some music and they uncovered that with archaeology. So
was
like,
it the druids? Fa la 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 la, the druids are here.
No, I don't think the druids were specifically mentioned in that one. But this was a pagan thing that people did to make it through the long, cold winter to make them feel better about themselves and whatever. Yeah. I don't know who they interviewed to get that kind of feedback.
They worshipped the moon god and then wrote, deck the halls.
Yes.
Yeah,
but again, anyway. Nay, I say. let's go back to...
Did you just quote John Panette?
I think I did.
I think you did without knowing it. Nay, she says.
Because,
all right, go.
No, literally, specifically, this document was found. It was dated to be right around 1300 BC.
Nice.
Okay, that's great. But let's read the Bible. Should we go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 21? It's talking about the descendants of Cain. Mm. And one of the people that you will see in this list of descendants is a man by the name of Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. And he is credited in the scriptures with being the father of all who play the play the lyre and the pipe.
Mm.
So now
Jubal,
J-U-B-A-L. Mm-hmm. He's the, you know, so that's pretty cool. But the thing is
he part of the Nebraska J-Balls?
He could be related to those. Yeah, I don't know. But the book written supposedly by Moses, that dates back to 1400 B.C., 100 years earlier, they're already writing about it. And so that's literally the first we hear. And so I look at that and I realize that, you know, when God created us, he created us talking and fully developed. We weren't apes. And we had the capabilities and we were created with that gift to talk, to speak, and also to sing and to figure out how to make really creative, beautiful sounds from different things like instruments.
Like the lyre.
Yeah, it's kind of innate in us. Okay. Mm-hmm. So no, the pagans didn't invent this. Fast forward. Let's talk about Christmas carols specifically.
Yeah, no, I'm excited about this because you've for the last 3 weeks have been taking a lot of these myths. And look, if there's anything on social media that talks about the druids or anybody that, you know, steals Emily's Christmas joy,
keep
let's
looking.
Just I don't know how to politely say rage against the machine, but anyway, you go on your research horse, and what have you found on Christmas carols? I can't wait. Let me hear it.
Well, it's really exciting because as Christianity then spread across Europe between the 4th century and the 14th century, carols became very popular, both with the Christians and non-Christians. It's what people did, but the Franciscan monks, or the Franciscan, I should say, friars. They were the first ones that formally wrote these things down. They actually created little dances that people would do. They would all stand in a circle, hold hands, sing these songs, and dance. And they did it for other things throughout the year as well. It was just a way that they worshiped and they celebrated. This was under Francis of Assisi that these friars did this. Now, over the years, the carols that they sang throughout the rest of the year kind of died away, and the dancing as well. You know what it's like when you're in school and you have to dance with somebody. It's not very fun.
Yeah. And I'm sorry, but I'm just trying to picture monks dancing, and it needed to go away. Anyway.
I think it was beautiful. Okay. Anyway, but the songs around Christmas time, those actually hung on. They stayed. Mm. And that Christmas caroling remained a tradition of the Christmas festivals, you know, down then through the centuries. Now, some really cool things. For instance, England's oldest surviving Christmas carol is While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night.
Really?
Yep, that's the oldest one. The tune was written in the 1500s, the words in the 1600s, and then they were melded together and the words put to the music in the 1800s. But the oldest complete carol, where it was just, you know, music, words, all together, boom, is... You want to take a stab? You want to take a guess?
I'm going to go with Old King Wenceslas. How do you pronounce that? Wenceslas?
You minced a sloth? What did you do? I don't know.
I just realized that my lisp was coming up and it was rising up and I couldn't stop it.
Yeah. Why did you pick that one?
For those who don't know, I had a really bad speech impediment as a kid. Being a broadcaster is God's way of making fun of humanity.
It
but
still
anyway.
Pops up every once in a while. It's adorable.
Old King, how do you pronounce it?
Good King, not Old King, Good King Wenceslas.
Wenceslas.
Yeah, Wenceslas.
Wenceslas. Is that the oldest one?
It is not.
Okay,
it
well,
is,
it should be.
Oh, Come All Ye Faithful.
I like that one. Yeah, you're, you know, you're talking about age as far as what has been consistently sung and is still accessible today.
Yep, exactly.
Not something that was around Jesus' time and then, you know.
Not revived. Yeah, anything.
The
it
wise men
survived.
Had a little tune they sang on the camels and then that died off. Okay.
Right.
Right.
Not that. 1700s. No. It was in the 1700s. Okay. That was put out there, and we still sing it.
Oh, Come
today.
All You Faithful is the oldest.
Yeah, so don't let people fool you. It all comes out of that Christian worship for God, and it has remained, actually, since the book of Genesis.
Nice.
So there you go.
Ba-dum-bum. Wenceslas.
Merry Christmas. All right, it is time. We're going to turn to you,
Wenceslas.
Chris. Wenceslas. Wenceslas. You're going to be saying that in your sleep. Wenceslas.
And it's that
Wenceslas.
Old king. It's
good king.
Good king.
Yes,
good
it's, king. It's a wonderful Christmas carol that alludes
yeah,
to
no,
the goodness
I love that
of
song.
God. Yes.
I love all the Christmas songs at Christmas time.
Now, I'm really happy because today, Chris, in your Bible Idiots Deep Dive, you too are going to address some Christmas stuff. And I've just been... What's that? We're chomping at the bit. I want to hear what you have to say.
Well, it was my message yesterday. And so you can get it at BibleIdiots.com or go to FreshRoadMedia.com and click on Bible Idiots. It's the forgotten hero of Christmas. Mm. There's a hero of Christmas where nothing happens, nothing goes down the way it's supposed to, unless this dude is doing what this dude was supposed to do and everybody
is it
forgets
Rudolph?
About him. No. Okay. No. That's part of the reason why I, you know, it's
not
Joseph.
Rudolph.
It's Joseph.
Okay.
It's
Joseph.
Joseph.
All
yeah.
right.
Joseph,
he's like the unsung hero.
Yeah.
Of Christmas.
I mean, every nativity scene, he's just standing there looking like he doesn't belong in his sandals and robe and like, what's going on? But here's the thing.
Yeah.
In that culture, when you understand the culture, Joseph did a move that should impact everyone's Christian walk. And that's what the message yesterday was about. And that's the, you know, it's the forgotten hero of Christmas. And you can hear it again at BibleIdiots.com in its entirety. But here's the deal. In that culture, one of the worst things that could happen for you would be to suffer immense shame. In fact, sometimes things were so shameful that they just put the person to death.
Right.
And that was common. And so Joseph falls in love, deeply in love with this young lady named Mary. And then all of a sudden he finds out she's pregnant and he knows he's not the father.
Right.
Now, immediately, he could have shamed her. They could have stoned her to death, for sure. Or he could have turned to, like, protect his own reputation. Like, I got dissed. This is what happened to me. I betrothed myself to this gal.
Could have got angry and mad.
Well, what would have happened to her is she would have been an economic disaster for the rest of her life.
She would have been
She would have been shamed. She would have been put out of the community. She would have, you know, it would have been awful.
Yeah.
And so when someone wrongs us at this level, it takes a huge amount of righteousness on your heart to the first thought. The Bible records the first thought that Joseph had was, oh, no, I cannot let anything bad happen to this girl that I absolutely adore. Mm-hmm. I love her so much. I'm going to just divorce her quietly and try to do anything we can to mend the situation so that she doesn't suffer.
Right.
That was Joseph's heart. And so, obviously, this is such a big deal that the angel had to come and tell Joseph, no, this is from God, and you're just as chosen as she is. So think about this now. As a dad, with either stepchildren or natural-born children, it doesn't matter. As a dad, he had the ultimate responsibility.
Yeah.
He was going to be the father figure to the Son of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And in the chapter in Matthew chapter 1, you see Joseph actually completes the mission. He names him the name that the angel told him to name, and his obedience was on display for everybody to see. So you see Joseph's righteousness, you see his obedience, and you see the fact that he put God's love, the righteousness that God had given him, above even his own well-being.
Yeah.
And he put his wife, his future wife, above his own well-being. And he did that before the angel, and he did that after the angel. And that's what the message is about. And I just would like people to remember, especially dads, remember, and especially any of you women that want to honor dads, whether your father or your husband or the dad down the street, that righteousness that comes to dads to do the right thing can be a very powerful thing straight from our Heavenly Father. Yeah. So, fa-la-la-la-la, la-la-la-la.
Well, it's really interesting as you're talking about it, because we kind of familiarize ourselves with the difficulty that Mary would have had.
Oh, yeah.
But Joseph's right there. I mean, Joseph is called to this same thing of raising the Son of God.
you know, let me just give you some of the characters, of the casting characters. Okay. You got Mary, of course. She's the co-star. Jesus is the birthday boy. You got the sheep. You've got the shepherds. You've got the wise men. You've got the camels. You've got the donkey. The nativity scene has all these people, and then there's Joseph standing there like, duh, you know, kind of. I mean, the only thing Joseph doesn't have is a diaper bag. You know, I mean, if he's carrying the diaper bag, then he's the true dad. You know, he's just there.
But
you know?
He would have been under kind of the same, you know, being an outcast, having a wife who that's not your child.
I talk about that in the message too, that these guys suffered shame most of their lives until until time passed to where they couldn't go back and say that Mary was pregnant. And we cover all of that.
Yeah.
So Joseph leaned into the shame and carried the shame. And you know what? His adopted son leaned into the shame all the way to the cross. And that's basically the message in a nutshell.
Yeah. What kind of people did God have to find? What kind of faith did they have that would be the type of people to carry and raise the Son of God? It's really an amazing story. This is a work of God. It's a work of God in all of the players there. So,
well, I've got Rod Robinson standing by on the guest cam. What do you think, Kim?
I love it. I'm looking forward to it. Such a good friend and always a fun conversation.
This break is about 10 seconds. It's almost like a station ID. It's Emily asking you to donate to FreshRoadMedia.com. Stay with us.
Hey, if you enjoy listening to No Apology with Emily and Chris, if you get any encouragement from it, please consider standing with us financially. Go to FreshRoadMedia.com and consider giving a wonderful gift today. It is appreciated.
Welcome back to No Apology with Emily and Chris. Of course, the home is FreshRoadMedia.com. And it's that time that Emily loves. It's time for a special guest.
It is. It's kind of our Christmas gift to you, our good friend, co-laborer. He's a singer. He's an author. He's a A mental illusionist.
He's a dad.
Chris always makes me say, dad, grandpa, all those great things. And he's also, did I mention author? I got lost in the whole thing.
Yeah.
Cactus Rancher.
Cactus Rancher's
Don't
your favorite.
Don't forget that. Yeah. And author.
An author.
Right, let's be serious here for a second.
Unmasking the Masquerade. I love that book.
I know. We got to work with him for several years. Rod Robison joins us now today again. On the show. Thanks, Rod.
Live from the Cactus Ranch in Tucson.
Spending some time.
Yeah, first time I've ever been called a Christmas gift, so thank you.
Exactly.
I should have worn a little bow around my neck.
We'll call your wife and tell her you're the gift that keeps on giving.
Well, the last time we had you on the show, Rod, we talked about your book, Unmasking the Masquerade, which is really a look behind the illusions that people do. They're so entertaining, but like you said, you know, there's a lot of spiritual parallels there. It was a really great conversation, but you have a new book out now.
A new book.
And it is called The Magic of Cultivating Positive Emotions.
Mm-hmm.
I love that title. That's a good title. Tell us a little bit about what spurred on the wanting to write the second book?
Yeah, positive emotions. That because all your work is Christian and Christ based. That sounds almost like, are we going to get positive emotions and stare into crystals? I mean, what happened, Rod? How did
sounds
this
like
come about?
Voodoo, Rod.
No, I don't do the crystal thing.
I know, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But how did it come about? The book is really, really solid.
Yeah, there was there's a health resort here in Tucson, real high end, famous all over the world, called Canyon Ranch Resort, and they do seminars. They've been around for a long, long time. They do a lot of seminars. Some of them are New Age seminars.
Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of an anomaly there, so but not all of them are.
Something.
And so about 3 years ago, I thought. I had done some shows there, some entertainment shows, but I'd never done a seminar/show. I thought, well, that'd be kind of interesting. I could actually get my points across and teach some good takeaway stuff, like some various things we can do to improve our emotions and entertain at the same time. So,
okay,
to explain what a mentalist is, I do. I'm a magician, but I do mind reading kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Is it real? No, it's pseudo mind reading, but it looks really, really,
it
really
does.
Real.
It does. And
it's
you never
freaky.
Give away your secrets, and that's still something that bothers me.
No.
I want to know how clairvoyant the goose works.
So I do a show called Mental Illusions. I combine that show with some teaching, which I do now at the seminar and at the resort. And I've been doing it for about 3 years now. So mental illusions that I do is, I'm a magician, but I do mind reading kind of stuff. Of course, it's pseudo mind reading, but it looks really, really real. So it's very entertaining. And with that, I do teaching on how to use various techniques that magicians and mentalists use to influence their audience's thoughts and how we can use those same techniques to influence our own thoughts and our own emotions. From that came the book, because I had a lot of people say, wow, this is great. It's life-changing. They fill out cards afterwards, comment cards. And I got so many positives from these people saying, this best seminar I've seen here in all the years I've been coming. This is something I'm going to take home and use on my own family, on my marriage, my workplace. And I thought, you know, I got there's something here that I think would be valuable. As a book. And so I turned it into a book, and
that is
came out just about 3 months ago.
Yeah. That is so awesome. I love that. Cause we kind of live in a culture of that triggered me. And the reality is we can take control over our emotions.
Yeah,
we don't have to let other people dictate what we think, how we feel, and so on. And so talk to us a little bit about that.
Okay. So I tell a funny story, which I tell in the book, but and I won't go into the whole story here, but it ends talking about a mask. And so I use that as the acronym, M-A-S-K. So I teach these four different techniques. One is misdirection. Well, you know what a magician does misdirection, right? Mm-hmm. Look over here when something else is going on. Well, I use a lot of verbal misdirection. The next one is assumptions. magicians and mentalists allow their audience to make certain assumptions that may not be completely accurate in order to sort of misdirect them in other ways. S is suggestion, using the power of suggestion, just suggesting certain things without the audience even knowing that's what you're suggesting verbally, but it kind of moves their thoughts and their attention another direction. And the final one is K, which is keyhole perspective, seeing the big picture. A magician sees the big picture, right?
Yep.
The audience sees everything through a keyhole. Each one of those four techniques that magicians and mentalists use can be very instructive with regard to our own mental health.
Yeah.
Misdirection. Let's just take that for an example.
Yeah, okay. Let's take that one.
We have the power. That's something I emphasize in my seminar. We have choices. Too often we think, oh, well, you know, the numbers I was dealt, the cards I was dealt in life is what I have to live with. No, not at all. You have choices. So I emphasize you have choices to change your thoughts, to change your emotions. Yes, it does take a lot of intentionality. It takes practice. It takes a lot of effort, but it is possible. Yeah. So how do we use misdirection? Simply using positive things in our lives to misdirect us from the negatives. We tend to default to the negative too often.
Guilty.
We think negative. Yeah. It's just that natural. I know it's that natural default that we all have. So it takes intentionality. It takes practice to misdirect from the negative to the positive.
And let me ask you this.
I tell my audience, I have to practice this stuff in my own life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this. In the misdirection, do you see do you get to teach at like a secular club or whatever? Do you get to talk about how counting your blessings biblically is part of that misdirection? I mean, do you see that being where Christians kind of have an advantage through blessing counting?
I actually do two versions of this seminar. Mm-hmm. One I do for Christian organizations, which obviously I'm very open to be talking about, you know, scripture and so on.
Right.
In the secular arena, especially at the health ranch health resort that I speak at, I'm using biblical principles, but I'm not overt about it. That's not why they have me there. Mm. And yet, my hope, my prayer is, and every time I drive over there, I do it twice a month, I drive over and I just say a simple prayer, Lord, help me bless somebody tonight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I've found that prayer is answered every night, even on those nights where frankly, I'm feeling a little negative and I'm going, I just don't feel like, you know.
Yeah, how do you deal with that?
I don't feel real positive.
These people are awful. Everybody misdirect.
Yeah. And I end up, I find that I see these comments from people. I have people come up to me afterwards and I realize, I made a difference tonight. Yeah. That's what keeps me going, frankly.
Yeah, that's got to be rewarding.
I got to tell you a story about a guy who came up to me. This is about 2 years ago.
Yeah.
So I was feeling really down that night, right? So I get there. Normally there's 20 or 30 people who show up. This happened to be a really slow night at the resort. Very few people were there. It must have been time of the year. So 4 people show up at my seminar. I'm like, oh man, how's that going to work? Because I do audience participation. This is going to be tough.
Yeah.
So I get about 5 minutes in, and another couple walks in and sits in the back. Oh, whoo, a 50% increase. Woohoo. You know? Yeah. So, but the show went really well. Okay. So afterwards, the guy comes up to me. He says, I'm a magician. And I said, oh, well, I'm real glad you didn't tell me that ahead of time. I would have felt intimidated. He goes, no, it was great. It was great. So he told me his story. He said, I was running late with my wife because we just found out today what has been plaguing me physically and mentally for about 18 months.
Okay.
Long story short, it turned out that he had just been diagnosed that day with cancer and it had been just wrecking him emotionally.
Yeah.
And he said, what you said tonight made a huge difference in my life. He and I have become friends since that day.
Nice.
And I tell his story in the book, but it was so gratifying to, you know, go in there feeling like, boy, what am I even here for? But I said, Lord, help me bless somebody. and it made a difference in this guy's life.
That's awesome. Wow. That's awesome.
Rod Robinson's our special guest, and he has a book out called, and I'll show it to you here.
The magic of cultivating positive emotions.
Every time I try to change screens, it messes me up. So I won't try to change screens anymore.
fix it in the mix, right?
Yeah. Everything's going to be fixed in post.
Mike like will magically make it look good.
Yeah. The other book is called Unmasking the Masquerade, and TucsonMagician.com/books is where you go to get these. Mm-hmm. And Rod, we are just proud of all the work that you're doing. When you get out there and you're doing the different magic acts and you're doing different things, is this becoming more of the favorite, doing the positive emotion things, or is there like you still like to do the magician with the goose and the mind reading? Oh. I mean, what's the favorite thing that you like to do more than anything else? Like for me, over the last 10 years, we just realized there's nothing that even compares to preaching the gospel.
Oh, I thought you were going to say eating.
Okay. Yes, I love
to eat. Okay. A close second.
But I love to preach the gospel. I love to do comedy. I love to do radio. I love to do anything, make movies, do documentaries. But preaching the gospel to me is just, it's far and away number one. We know that. We've come to terms with that. That's why we're pastoring a church.
Yeah, I think you'd crumple up and die if you weren't going to preach on some sort of semi-regular basis. Yeah,
or speak live somewhere. Yeah. What is it for you? Because you've done a lot of stuff. I mean, you recorded with Sela back in the 70s. You've seen a lot of success is what I'm going to say. But there's got to be something that you just love doing more than anything else in your magician world. What is that?
The thing I like most is spending time with my family. So
I know, but I'm not talking about eating or spending time with your family. I'm talking about career-wise, on stage, what is it that you love to do the most?
I had to throw that disclaimer out there.
Yes.
You love the cactus farm. We get it. Okay. But on stage, because you do so many different things, what is it that is just number one to you? Do you have a number one?
I would say it was what I did just this past Friday. So yeah. At our church, there's a 55 plus group, and it's a large church. So there were about 240, 250 people that came. They said it was a record breaker, and it was a luncheon. And so
a Woodstock luncheon.
What's that?
Like a Woodstock luncheon, 250 people, packed house. Yeah.
Probably some of them were at Woodstock. I'm just saying.
You never know. Anyway, tell us about it.
So it was actually kind of a combination between my comedy show and my teaching thing. So I did the whole comedy show, which is Mental Illusions. That's what I call it. Mm-hmm. But I did a little bit of the teaching about the power of suggestion, for instance. And I worked that into the comedy show to talk about the power of our own words, which really are suggestions. When you use words, as it says in the Bible, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Mm. And if you think about that, it's essentially saying that an apt word spoken at the right time to the right person is like a work of art. Mm-hmm. So I like working those kind of things into the comedy show so that they go, yeah, that was fun. That was great. But it wasn't just entertainment. I got to walk away with something. I'm going to put it in my back pocket, and I probably could use that in my life. That's what I like the most.
Ah, that is awesome.
That's awesome.
So do you ever have people come up to you and just flat out ask you about the spiritual aspect of what you've said and what you've done?
Yeah, when you're doing a secular show, does anybody just kind of they crack the code, know you're a Bible guy?
Crack the code.
Yes. I did a convention. I was a keynote speaker / entertainer at a convention in Florida. Mm-hmm. And afterwards, I had actually two people come up to me and say, "Are you a Christian?" Mm-hmm. I didn't say a word one about the Bible. I mean,
right.
But they recognized something. They recognized that there were biblical principles in there. Mm-hmm. So I said, "Well, yeah, I am." She said, "I thought you were."
It's weird. People recognize the light. They recognize the light in the middle of the darkness. So,
did you point at me?
Okay, it's Emily's show. She's playing co-host.
I agree with you, show. Chris. Is that what you wanted?
Yeah, Emily's. It's her show. I'm waiting for her to take the lead. She's just staring at the camera.
Like, what else is he going to say?
Oh, Rod, that's wonderful.
Remember, it's Emily and Chris, not Chris and Emily.
I know, and we've been trying to get her to take the lead on these shows for 36 episodes.
So as you were talking about mask, M-A-S-K, and you're like going through all these things, and I'm thinking, this would be like a great parenting book, and I think that should be your next book.
Yeah.
However you
get Kevin Lehman to write the foreword,
because this stuff is really applicable to people of all walks of life in every area of their life, isn't it?
Yes, and the book itself can be used whether it's parenting or in marriages or in the workplace or just personal relationships. It all works. In fact, the latter part of the book, the last chapter, I give 14 different strategies that we can all use whether to meet our goals and to see success in those things that we believe God's put before us. 14 different strategies that work in the workplace, but I make the point they can also work in your relationships and your parenting, your marriage. It's all good stuff in it because they're broad principles that we can all use.
Right. So my question for you is, because you've lived for a little while, we've all watched culture shift. We've all seen the changes that have taken place. What do you think, what would you say is kind of like the big blind spot, kind of the number one thing that people are really missing in our culture today? Or can you even narrow it down to that one thing?
Well, my wife and I were just having a conversation last night, actually, about the impact of social media, and it can have positive impacts. And I were discussing it again this morning, and I said, you know, I read a lot of articles, I post a lot on Facebook. There's a lot of good positive things. I interact with people I haven't seen in years. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
But the thing that really concerns us is how younger people are so sucked into that weird world of social media defining who they are.
Right.
And not in a good way. We in fact, our daughter just today was telling us about somebody who was just slamming somebody else on social media. And it was brutal. And I said, and she said, actually, she would never have said those things to that person face to face. But there's something weird about Snapchat and some of the rest of these, that it's like this barrier is up there and you can yell and scream and call somebody horrible names that you'd never say in person, but for some reason it's acceptable, but it has such a negative impact in people. That concerns me, among a lot of other things in our culture. I see a lot of negatives, as I know you do too, that really concern me. And so
I just read where somebody said that if they could say the emotion of the country, it would be gloom.
Yeah. Just the would emotional be what temperate.
Again? Gloom would be, if you could define the emotions of the country, it would be gloom.
Very depressed. Yeah. So
And the other thing is, you don't anymore, it's like you don't even know what to believe when you see some of this stuff, news or whatever else. You're like, well, what's the bias? You know, you got to dig.
Yeah, sometimes I'm looking for the Babylon Bee logo and it's not there.
No kidding. No.
Hey, before you go, I want to talk really, real quick about MASK, the acronym MASK, but I want to talk about Keyhole. And the keyhole concept that you have in there, and that to me kind of blew right past me, but it sounded like that was deep. The M is of course misdirection, the A is assumption, the S is suggestion. I can get where you're going with that, and I've seen some of your work, so I kind of get how powerful that'll be. But what about keyhole? What are we talking about there?
So in my show and seminar, I do a trick, but it looks really weird. Using a skeleton key, it moves presumably with the power of someone's mind. That's kind of the long and short of the trick. But then I use that as an opportunity to say, you know, each one of us has been blessed with a key, the blessings that we have, especially the mind that we've been blessed with. We can either look at our lives through a keyhole and see the little picture and the subjective picture and our emotions and the negatives that have happened to us. Or we can use that blessing we've been given, that key, to open the door so you see the big picture, so that you can now see a world of positivity and possibility.
Yeah.
So again, we have the choice. We can either be subjective and just see what our emotions tell us, or we can use the key God's given to us to open this door to so much more in our lives.
See, I think that I'm more of a keyhole viewer guy. And so how would you describe that key? How do I latch onto that key? I mean, just saying biblical principles, I mean, that's kind of generic. What would you say is part of the key for a very narrow vision guy? Like, yeah. I mean, I've matured a lot over the last 20 years, 10 years, 5 years. But I still am one of those guys who will, my knee-jerk reaction is to look through the keyhole. How does that affect my wife? How does that affect me? And when I get the bigger picture, everything is much better. And it usually comes through counting my blessings and understanding that it's not about me. It's really about God's will in my life. So when someone comes to you and say, hey, how do you latch onto that key? How do you grab that thing?
I think a lot of it is those first three points. Misdirecting. Mm-hmm. Our thoughts, our emotions from the negative to the positive, mm-hmm. practicing that, not making false assumptions about ourselves, because that's a very subjective emotional thing.
Mm-hmm.
Suggesting positive things, suggesting God's blessings in my life, acknowledging those things. And then the culmination of that is now you take all of that and it's your key that you get to open that door and utilize all the blessings God, utilize the choices that God's given to you.
Hmm.
And don't feel like I'm stuck with what I've got.
Yeah.
One thing that I talk about in my seminar is the past and how we spend so much of our time and our mental energies worrying about the past. But here's the point I make. The past does not exist, literally. It doesn't exist.
Hmm.
It's over.
So why would we spend so much of our time and our mental energies worrying about something that literally doesn't exist? What can we do with it? We can learn from the past. We can apply it to our present, which is the only thing we've got right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Apply what we've learned from the past to our present, and that will positively impact our future.
Yeah. I love that. That really breaks through that victim mentality that I think
Absolutely.
Just human beings in general, we're prone to that. But it really also, I loved what you said about like social media. I mean, it is all, we've all fallen into that comparison trap where we're looking at other people and they look so happy and they have so much and we're not that. And then we feel even more worse about ourselves. So I'm really, really glad that you did write this book. I'm just so thankful because I think people need to be, they need to remember. I think we used to kind of know it and we've forgotten it. They need to remember you can be in control of your thoughts and your emotions and all those things. And it sounds like this book is just wonderful, practical examples to get you on that right path. So, Rod, before we let you go, any final thoughts you want to share with us?
Buy the book.
Do it. Well, you know, that's kind of where my mind was going.
Hey, I think people should buy both books. They would be blessed if they did.
Yeah.
But go ahead.
I'll tell you what. I was actually thinking, it wasn't so much like buy the book because I got to sell books. It was... I didn't write this book to make money. I wrote this book because I saw the response that people in the seminar were having to it.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, I'd like to get this in the hands of a lot more people out there because they're not going to be able to come to my seminar. So let's put the seminar in the book.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's a quick read. It's not, I don't know. I don't even know how long it is. It's not very long. 150 pages, something like that.
Yeah.
We're just proud that you can write that many pages.
A lot of fun. Wow.
Keep going.
How is Chris even your friend still?
I thought we were going to go positive here.
Yes.
No, I, you know.
Yeah, Chris, have you read my book? I'm just saying.
Yes. Right. And right now I'm cultivating positive emotions, at least in myself.
Yeah.
Rod Robinson, the website is TucsonMagician/books, and you can get everything right there. Both books. I'd encourage people to buy both.
Yeah.
But keep going. I mean, you know, your mortgage payment isn't going to be, you don't have to sell a book again and you're fine. You're not out there hawking books, but you're out there hawking better lives for people because you've seen Jesus work through your work. And so that's why we're on the show. That's why we want to promote your stuff, because we know that it can impact. I mean, Unmasking the Masquerade, if you got anyone in your life that is caught up in,
deception of any kind.
Yeah,
really. Deception. That's really what it is. But it's
seances
deception.
And, you know, those types of things. It's all a game, and Rod unmasks all of it in the first book. And now the second one, I think the culture is so gloom that this could be a big thing in their lives. And so what would you tell them to, besides buy the book? Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off on your final thoughts, but go ahead.
In my second book, The Magic of Cultivating Positive Emotions, I talk about overcoming fear, which is the commonality with the first book, because the subtitle of the first book is Three Illusionists Investigate Deception, Fear, and the Supernatural. I actually co-wrote Unmasking the Masquerade with two other illusionists. One of them is a theologian named Dr. Toby Travis. He traveled the world as an illusionist before he got his doctorate. And he really opened my eyes, and he's opened a lot of other people's eyes, to not be afraid. I think too often we Christians tend to be afraid of what mm-hmm. Satan can do to us. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the main themes of the book, is looking at it from a scriptural standpoint. Do we need to be afraid of Satan? Have we gotten most of our information on Satan from Hollywood? Or have we gotten it from Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
And man, he nails it. He just goes into Scripture and says, well, here are the limitations that God put on Satan. And guess what? You don't have to be afraid of him.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome. I love it. Thank you so much for all the work that you do. I hope people will go to, what's the website, or what's the place that they can get it again?
TucsonMagician.com/books. Okay. Oh, and by the way, use the code MAGIC. And you get I think it's a 20 or 30% discount.
Awesome. Wonderful.
We'll go with 30.
I hope I'm right about that.
Do I hear 75?
Yeah. A coupon clipper in Michigan might balk at that if it's only 20, but everybody else will be fine with it.
But if you put code Emily and Chris, you pay full price.
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
Yeah. And double down on shipping. Yeah.
And I think, like, no matter whether you've been walking with the Lord for years, or maybe you're a new Christian and you're just trying to get a foothold of this different life, whatever, it doesn't matter. These things can help you. We all have to actively and intentionally work toward having that right mindedness. And this is a great tool to help people stay on the right track or just get on the right track. So thank you, Rod, for joining us.
Yeah.
And we will have you back again.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it again real soon, because I want to keep talking about this stuff.
Yeah. Okay, Merry Christmas. All right.
No Apology with Emily and Chris at FreshRoadMedia.com.
Hey, if you enjoy listening to No Apology with Emily and Chris, if you get any encouragement from it, please consider standing with us financially. Go to FreshRoadMedia.com and consider giving a wonderful gift today. It is appreciated.
Welcome back to No Apology with Emily and Chris, where we laugh louder, dig deeper, live larger, just trying to bring a little light into your life. Once a week from FreshRoadMedia.com.
And I can't say it enough. Merry Christmas to you all. And I want to bring Mike Shaw in, because we're going to be doing a little Right On, Way Off, which is the highlight of the show, for me anyway, personally.
A lot of people like
it. So, yeah, Mike Shaw joins us. Thank you, Mike. Merry Christmas. And I want to bring you in, but before we get into Right On, Way Off, I want to talk a little bit about what we were talking about in the last show, which was AI.
Okay.
Chris, you were
artificial
talking about
intelligence.
Yeah. Chris, you were talking about how it could, you know, maybe be the door to the Antichrist.
And false prophet.
False prophet. Yeah. Sorry
bold
about that.
Prediction.
Yes, yeah. Very bold prediction. Yeah. I loved it, though, because we're thinking things through, and that's always a good thing.
Makes sense the way he laid it out.
Yeah. And so we always push people to our website, freshroadmedia.com. Go to Sound Off, and you can submit comments, questions, whatever you want. And we would love to bring your thoughts on the air
with us. Yeah, when you click Sound Off, you're literally leaving a voice message, which we can play on the air like a call. So, please go to Sound Off on freshroadmedia.com.
So we had a listener to the show.
Yay.
Anne from Minnesota. She was listening, and she had some comments to share. She said that Mike specifically this is Anne from Minnesota.
Okay.
Mike was talking about how there was a term that really struck her, consult AI. And we literally started doing that on the show. We started asking her questions.
Yeah.
And she said, when Mike mentioned how we would consult AI, she said what it brought to mind was crystal balls or eight balls and Ouija boards and how we would consult AI rather than consulting with or turning to God to find out what he wants. It'll be so much easier. Yep. We'll get an immediate response. We won't have to wait on the Lord anymore. And I thought that was a really good thought.
Yeah,
and
very good insight, Anne, from Minnesota.
Really yeah, good. I wanted to get your guys' feedback on that. Does that spark any thoughts, conversation?
Yeah. So
last segment.
I've had no eggnog, I promise.
Did you have any conversations with King Wenceslas? Yeah.
What is a Wenceslas? Does that go bad after 5 days? Or does it keep in the fridge?
Mike, what do you think of Anne from Minnesota?
Yeah.
So I think Anne is kind of buying it. That kind of dovetails into your theory, Chris.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, about the false prophet. And I think it's a brilliant insight, too, because I didn't think about that.
I didn't either.
You know, before I got saved, I used to read my horoscope every day.
Right.
And I kind of let it guide me to a degree. You know, I kind of believe whatever. It was kind of fun, but blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But I mean, when you talk about AI and as they're ceding control over to AI and consulting AI to answer all of our solutions, who are we supposed to turn to for our solutions?
Exactly.
So Anne really picked up on that. I think that's brilliant.
What I thought when Anne hit us with that question I went from AI to my own life, where there are times when stuff will happen and I'll immediately think, I'm going to call my pastor buddy. I'm going to call my youngest son. Yeah. He knows about this. I'm going to call my older son. He knows about this or whatever. And you just start thinking about the people you can consult. And God wants us to come to him every time. And that's the magic elixir in our life, is both unity and prayer. And part of that prayer is going to consult with God first.
Yeah. And if you have a friend named Bard, I apologize. But, you know, it's a useful tool right now.
Yeah.
It's a parlor trick right now. You know, it's a combination of those things. But as it gets more powerful and as we cede more control over to it, we can see the slippery slope that lies ahead, and I'm afraid we're heading towards it.
Emily, you brought up the comment from Anne from Minnesota. What do you think?
Well, I thought it was, again, just brilliant. Like, it was like, dong, I never thought of that, but it totally makes sense. Mm-hmm. Because I even do that, like, with my Bible right now, because it's so much easier to just look it up on my phone. It's just click, 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 and I'm there. Where in my book, you know, I'm in the Bible. I've been in it for years. It's like, okay, is Colossians before or after Ephesians? I can't remember. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it takes time. And we are a culture who doesn't want to take time anymore. Mike, you touched on a really good thing. You said it's kind of fun.
And it is fun.
You and I and Chris, we were getting into that fun.
I'm a gadget guy.
I mean, right?
Yeah.
But what was really interesting, Chris, because if you haven't heard the show, go back and listen to last week's show. It was really interesting. Yep. But Chris, you literally asked AI on your phone, is AI, what was your question?
ChatGTP.
Is it the Antichrist?
Is AI the Antichrist?
Something like
prophet.
That. But in its answer, it said basically, no, humans are better than that AI under its current status wouldn't be good at that. And I thought that was really very telling.
Left the door open.
It left the door open.
Well, part of what's happening is we have got to be disciplined enough to not get lazy. And let me just give you an example. So many times I am text messaging someone and I'll write the first three words and then it's just like, I'm not typing this out. And I'll hit the voice to text and just start, you know, so blah, 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 okie dokie. And I look down, it says Orphis Donkey, you know.
So, true story.
Yeah. So,
true story.
You know, just taking the time to text message, taking the time to write, to read, and most of all, to go to God first. And have that consultation with God.
Yeah.
Talk to him about it.
And I know then wait on him.
Sometimes you need answers. It's just like, a lot of times I'll use AI for recipes, you know? What's a good recipe with sweet potatoes and beef? And ask it. And
I need food now.
Yeah, well, no, but I don't go to God, Lord, I'm really wondering, can you descend a recipe upon me?
So it's a useful tool. It's a useful tool.
It's a useful tool. Yes. Yeah. But when you do the consulting, like Ann from Minnesota pointed out, man, that can take the place of God and
really
weaken our faith.
You
so
could
much.
See where that may be where we're going. And Emily, this is something you told me off air a couple of weeks ago or a little more even.
Yeah.
About, you know, because I use my phone or my iPad or whatever for my Bible.
Yeah.
Most of the time now.
I do too, yeah.
And you said, well, what if they use AI to start replacing the Bible
what
little
if they
by
tweak
little?
It, change it.
And they start tweaking it.
They have the ability to do it.
Yeah.
And how would we
and
know?
So what if your app is slowly changing because your hard copy's not going to do that? I thought that was really interesting. I was
that book that they printed back in 1972 that you're still reading, it's the words don't change. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
So you
and write God's word
it.
On your heart.
Yes.
Emily and I have been
always.
Preaching that for the last 6, 7, 8 years. It's been our mantra.
You know
the positioning always. Statement on the show that we've had over the last 25 years is laugh louder, dig deeper, live larger. Mm-hmm. Well, write God's word on your heart is what we've been preaching to ourselves.
Right. Yeah.
And this is just another reason.
And Proverbs says, if you laugh louder too early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. That
does.
Is in Proverbs.
It does. Yes.
Explains our financial situation.
There you go.
Whoopsie.
Oops, sorry.
All right. Let's move on to Right On, Way Off.
All
I'm
right.
excited about this one. I don't want to get too long-winded because we still got some stuff I want to talk about. But let's start out with a quote. I'm going to throw three different statements out at you, three different scenarios. And Mike and Chris, you're going to tell me whether you think they're right on or way off, and I'll tell you if you are right on or way off.
Yes, you will.
I'll let you know. Okay, we'll start with you, Chris. The very first statement, it's a quote. It says, everyone wants to be clothed with power, but no one wants to be stripped of self. Is that right on or is that way off?
In the flesh, that's right on.
Yeah.
And in the spirit, it's way off.
Yeah.
Because in the spirit, that's the one thing you have to kill is self. You have to let self go, and God's will has to become preeminent in your life. But that is the battle, man. That's
so which one is it?
I'm
you can only
on
pick
the,
one.
On the, okay.
Come
sorry,
on.
Teacher. Based on the statement as it is, I'm going to say
state
right
it
on.
In the form of a question. Right on. All right. Right on. Mike Shaw, what do you think?
That's
I'll
right
take
on.
Abusive wife for 500, Alex. I'm
she's
sorry.
Not abusive. She's just very clever.
Well, I'd like to phone a friend. Can we get Bard on the line, please?
Or Ann from Minnesota.
I'll take Ann from Minnesota.
All right. Everyone wants to be clothed with power, but no one wants to be stripped of self. Mike, you said that was
that's right on.
Right on.
That's
all
right on. And that's the process. And it's a painful process sometimes.
It is.
You know, walking closer to God, you know, we are being changed from glory to glory and into the image of Christ as we behold him. And it's not like you you accept Jesus and then you get zapped and all of a sudden you're, hey, I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm completely changed.
It's
a process.
And, yeah, it really
and
is.
And sometimes it's really painful to burn that flesh off of you, but that's what God does.
Yeah.
And it's worth it.
Yeah, it is. And it's an ongoing state. It's an ongoing process, even to the day you die, until you finally shed that shell.
Right.
But
it is a process of being stripped.
I will add, it is incredible freedom.
Yeah.
When you do lay yourself down and Christ takes over and you see God's power doing stuff that you could never do.
Oh, it's amazing.
Oh, my word. It's free.
It's amazing.
Joyful. It's words can't describe it.
Yeah. I'm glad you guys are right in line with Leonard Ravenhill. That's a good thing. I'm glad you guys.
Me too.
Right. All right. Number two. Jesus did not only have to die for your sins, he had to live for your righteousness. His life of obedience was just as necessary as his perfect atonement on the cross. Is that right on, or is that way off? Mike Shaw, what do you think?
Yeah, let me think about that for a second, because, well, obviously he lived a sinless life, and, you know, that's not the reason, not the only reason why he's the only one qualified to die for my sins, but that's because of who he was. Yeah. That's just who he was. So he ended up living a sinless life. So I don't know if this is the same answer, but, you know, I always put it like this, you know, we're born into Adam, so we're born into sin, and then we pile our own sins on top of that. God did an end around, you know, through the Holy Spirit. That's why the virgin birth is a non-negotiable. And so his dad is not Adam, it's our Heavenly Father, so he's fully God and fully human. And so he, because of that, he was able to live the sinless life, and because of all that, he was the only one qualified to go to the cross and bridge that gap between sinful people and a holy, righteous, righteous God. So if that's what that statement means, I'm right on.
All right. That was a really good explanation,
yeah,
by the way.
Yeah, very good explanation.
Very good. I like that. What do you think, Chris? Are you in agreement with that?
I'm right on, because he came to be the spotless Lamb of God. That's how he was born. So his sinless life, he lived a perfect life we couldn't live. That means at his sacrificial death, he was still worthy.
Yeah.
He was still the worthy to be the one to open the scrolls, to open the book, to be the glorified Christ. And so, yeah, I'm right on.
All right. Very good. Do you any guesses as to who that was?
I have no idea.
Chris?
Who would have said that? I'm going to say
Mark Twain.
I'm going to say, no, Twain didn't have that depth.
Einstein.
Come on.
Twain didn't have that theological depth. He was witty and deep on some human behavior, but not theological.
Mark Levin.
I'm going to say R.C. Sproul.
And you would be right.
Very good. In fact, I had no idea. That was a wild guess.
I know you didn't. I know you didn't. But he really has a way of explaining things. And I really want to just take the time to give you the full quote, because the way he spells it out, as good as Mike Shaw did it.
Yeah.
This is just brilliant, and it is lovely. R.C. Sproul, he says, Jesus did not only have to die for your sins, he had to live for your righteousness. If all Jesus had done was die for your sins, that would remove your guilt. It would leave you sinless in the sight of God. You would be innocent, but not righteous, because you have done nothing to obey the law of God, which is what righteousness requires. So his life of obedience was just as necessary for our salvation as was his perfect atonement on the cross. There is a double imputation: my sins to him, his righteousness to me.
The great exchange. That's
the great exchange. Good news. The good news.
That is so good, isn't
it?
Way to
go, RC.
I love it. All right. The very last one, we're going to pop over across the pond. We're going to go to the UK.
All right.
And in the UK, they're putting on Christmas plays. And one
of the Christmas chips, governor.
One of the plays.
Or chips and custard.
Yeah. One of the plays, a six-year-old girl, her mother became outraged because the daughter was cast in the role as, quote, innkeeper's wife, end quote. The mother said that she was disgusted, that this is not okay, that no woman should be identified by her relationship with a man. Is she right on, or is she way off? Chris Danielson, let's go to you first.
I'm going to say way
try
off.
Try to keep a cool head.
I'm going to say way off with a little soupsaw of whack job. you're way too full of yourself, you know? I mean, I understand that there's a push for everybody's individuality.
True.
But I don't have any problem being known in certain circles as Emily's husband, you know?
I don't mind that either. And I like that. That's my guy. Yeah.
And so, no, it's again, this could never be a statement that would be said by an authentic Christian. There are people out there that are Christians that make ridiculous statements like this. But this is just somebody who I just think that, that kind of anger over something that minor just shows that there's other issues going on.
Other issues.
And, you know, that demand that nobody be identified this way or people can't talk this way or get my pronoun right or you're wrong. You know, look, where I come from, we know what bathroom to use.
Yeah.
Straight up, you know. I mean, just we
I grew up in Oregon.
Common.
There's
common
lots of
understanding.
Trees.
So I am whatever way off,
way off,
way off with a song of whack job.
Whack job. All right, Mike Shaw, what do you think about this mother's thoughts of her daughter being cast as quote innkeeper's wife?
I have more problem with that casting than I do with the statement.
I know. I knew that was coming. I knew that was coming.
But her general point is that they're so wrong and they're wrong and wrong. Yeah. Anyway,
Mike's turn.
I'm gonna hello. All right, so I'm gonna tell a story to build up to this.
All right.
And you know my friend Stephen Davis.
Yes.
And so, you know, back when I lived in Tucson, we used to go to movies and we would always hang out for the credits. Mm-hmm. Mostly because we wanted to see where it was shot. But we played this game, you know, we'd look for Steve's, we'd look for Davis, we'd look for Mike's, we'd look for Shaw's in the credits. And he would always win because there's Davises are everywhere. Once in a while, there'd be a Stephen Davis. And
like
once in a while,
fungus that won't go away.
There'd be a Mike Shaw. But if you look at the credits, you know, not everyone gets to be the star or the co-star.
Right. Yeah.
Sometimes you're the officer number two.
Right.
Yeah. Or sometimes you're bartender number three. Or, you know, person they walk by.
You didn't have a name.
You didn't have a name. So
innkeeper's wife.
Innkeeper's wife.
Yes.
You probably don't even have a speaking part. You stand there and you look not even pretty.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, because you know, that character, obviously the teacher's gonna want to put as many kids in roles as possible. So, you know, kids are playing things that aren't even human. Okay. Yeah. So we don't have in the Bible a name.
It could
for
be worse.
This wife.
You could be sheep number three.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. So all right. So you're both way off on that one, correct?
Yeah, I guess so.
I guess so.
That's not the way it was asked.
Right.
The mother is
way off.
And and you guys would be correct. Good job. You both get 3 points.
Who was
points.
The mother?
What do you mean, who was
it's
the
not
mother?
Important.
It's not
the mother complained,
it was,
and of course
it, was just
it got.
A, yeah,
random
it just got.
Mom.
It
yeah.
got ran in
and
the,
it caught
in the,
fire.
In the London
and people,
Times or
yes.
whatever.
Was her name
I think
Karen?
It was the mirror.
I feel so bad for Karen.
I know. I know, right?
I have a stepsister, Karen.
Aww.
I know.
I think the Karen of Britain would be Gretchen.
Hey.
I'm just saying.
I'm sorry. Why? That's Michigan,
know.
Isn't it?
I know a lot of. We met a lot of Gretchens when we were in England. We spent a lot of time in England.
We did, yeah.
Too much for the average American.
All right. So
you come back and you say things like boot bonnet, aluminium.
Aluminium. I love that.
Aluminium.
Yes. And
Bobby.
And by the way, fish and chips is fish with fries. And
right.
Chips are called crisps.
Okay.
Yes.
But then
you want a bag of chips.
Yeah, you got a bag of crisps.
So is this a real thing? Because I got this from watching Doctor Who.
Yeah.
It's chips and custard.
Yeah, fries.
Is that a real thing?
Fries with different kind of custard.
With custard?
Sure.
Yeah, that's a real thing. Okay.
Yeah.
I just saw it from Doctor Who. I didn't know if they made it up.
They and by the way, they don't have drive throughs or, you know, they don't have
carry out.
They have what's called takeaway.
Same thing.
Oh. But there's
takeaway.
You know, in most cities, like all the way up through Cambridge and Oxford and all around the little towns. Some of the takeaway spots are on the corner of every street, and you always get fish. You can get some of the fish and chips. They literally serve in wrapped up newspaper.
Yeah, they
and
do. That's very common.
So you can go to any street corner and make a food deal.
Pretty much.
Hey, kid, come here.
Yeah.
As long as
you have some pounds and
want to buy some chips.
Yeah. And by the way, if you're ever wondering, do people in England say cheerio to one another? Yes, they do.
Cheers is common.
Cheers.
Cheerio.
I like cheers.
Yep. Exactly.
Brilliant.
All right.
Brilliant.
All right. Let's move on because there's something that I want to talk about with Mike. We've we've just touched on it a little bit, and that is your project that you're working on, being able to read through the Bible.
Yep.
And I want you to, how's that going, by the way, since last week?
Well, you know, I've got a hard deadline. You know, the end of the year is coming fast.
Yes.
So.
Yeah. You got to be ready for the first of the year.
Yep. So working hard. And once it's released, we'll get it on the website. We'll put out an announcement on all of our channels and we'll let everybody know.
Yep.
But it's read the Bible in a year. Mm-hmm. It's more than that.
Yeah.
So it's
almost reading it twice in a year.
Yeah. You'll get through the Old Testament twice in a year. The New Testament twice in a year.
Okay.
Old Testament once. You'll get through the Proverbs once a month.
Mm.
And you'll get through the Psalms about every 3 months, about once a quarter.
Nice. Like almost four times. Almost four times.
Right. Yeah.
Do you know that in Alaska, you can fit Texas inside Alaska 3.8 times?
Yeah.
People don't realize how big Alaska
don't
is.
Don't tell Texas that.
So I know. So you'll get through Psalms 3.8 times. Think
there
of
you
Texas
go.
And Alaska.
Okay. I like
that's
that.
What I thought when you were telling me
I like that.
The
so,
math.
So if you haven't heard the story, you can go to Jesus is Coming Soon with Mike Shaw. I tell the story there. It's the Tom Letting Bible Reading Program is what the program's titled, and it's where I got the idea for this because it came from Tom Letting, who came on the morning show when I was hosting in Odessa, Texas for Family Life Radio.
Nice.
Odessalite, Texas.
Yeah.
And so Tom came on, and this was his reading program. He's since passed, and I adopted it and did that for about 3 years. Mm. And at the same time, I had a cassette player in my car.
Yeah.
I was listening to sermons from my favorite pastor every time I was in my car. Once a month, I drove 5 hours across Texas to see my kids once a month.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would listen to 5 hours of preaching on the way there, 5 hours on the way back.
Wow.
Once a month, plus every time I was just driving around.
Yeah.
And by soaking myself in the word, by reading it myself, plus having it illuminated by a gifted teacher just changed my life.
It does, doesn't it?
It changed my walk. And so this is my encouragement to you, you know, to do the same thing. And then, of course, your prayer life is the other part of that.
Yeah.
And so these are really important disciplines that I'm hoping I'm going to get back into because I've slipped a little bit. I mean, I've been reading my one-year Bible, but I want to step it back up to this.
Nice.
How much time is this going to take every day?
It used to take me about a half hour of reading.
Okay.
That's it? I was thinking an hour.
It depends on how fast you read, too.
And what you're reading, too.
And what you're reading, right. Yeah, you know, if you're in Deuteronomy, hey, dude, Deuteronomy.
Some books are harder to read than others.
Instead of John.
Yeah, exactly.
So, you know, it does vary.
Yeah.
And so... So it's three psalms, except for when you get to Psalm 119, then it's one psalm.
Okay.
That morning's a little longer.
Yeah. I can testify to what you're saying is true. Mm-hmm. In fact, in our women's Bible study that I just had this morning, there was probably about 10 of us, 10, 12 of us, we were testifying to the same thing, how we were in the book of Ephesians. And in there, it says, it specifically gives us instruction that if we want to have the peace of Christ, we need to be in his word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we all had stories and testimony of times in our life where that was absolutely the case, where digging into God's word, just whether and we were literally talking about this, whether we were reading it silently, reading it aloud, hearing someone else read it.
Yep.
There's like different dimensions there in absorbing it, but hearing the word of God, it transforms your life. Yeah. So if you've kind of fallen out of the habit, get back in. It's a life-giving word. And even if you're in the habit, then carry on and keep going and stay strong.
And I look forward to Mike's template. And you always give credit to that guy who gave you kind of the outline. But you're doing a lot of work to actually pick which chapters and stuff. And I think we should give it some sort of its own name, you know? Like
we're gonna Wenceslaus.
Yes.
Yes. Refrigerate after opening.
Bible reading conversations. Wenceslaus. Right.
Refrigerate after opening.
Yes.
I like that. All right. Any final thoughts, Mike? Let's start with you. Any final thoughts before we close out the show for today?
It's just a great time of year.
It is.
It's just a wonderful time of year where, you know, the light came into the world and we exchange gifts because of that light. Our lives are changed because of that life. We have a relationship with God because of Jesus and his obedience to even unto the cross and the curse of the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so, you know, it's just a great time to cuddle up to friends and family and church family and forever family and even strangers going around saying Merry Christmas.
Even people you hate. Sing some Christmas carols.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. Go a caroling and have some wassail.
Yeah. Go wassailing.
Have some wassail with Wenceslaus.
Yes. Refrigerate after opening.
And refrigerate okay, after opening.
Chris, yes. Final thoughts before we get too goofy.
I would want to say that the Christmas spirit is a very real thing, yeah. And I would encourage everybody to really look in their hearts this year, and not just Fresh Road Media, but there's a lot of places out there. Year-end gifts are always stronger for nonprofits because of that Christmas spirit. Yes, of course, we would love for you to have a heart for Fresh Road Media with maybe a little extra something during the holiday season, but mostly give to where God is laying it on your heart and be generous this year. Mm-hmm. Let the Christmas spirit of Christ being in you, let you decrease and let him increase.
Yeah.
In whatever way that God lays that on your heart.
Yeah. I love that. Remember, the Christmas spirit, it is the spirit of Christ. And in the words of Charles Dickens, keep Christmas all the year. So thank you once again for joining us on No Apology with Emily and Chris. Don't forget, you can sound off. Would love to hear from you. Go to freshroadmedia.com and click on Sound Off, and we'll meet you back here again next week.